Jesus' kingdom is not of this world. Today, on this Feast of Christ the King, we celebrate the kingship of Christ as an authority which is different to and far beyond the limited conceptions of earthly rule. His kingdom is an everlasting reign of justice and of peace. His kingdom is in the heavenly dimension beyond the tired exigencies of this world and its power. His rule is a way, I think, of speaking meaningfully about the authority of God over all that he has made, of making sense of the creation and the redemption together through which God has declared his immeasurable love. So when we speak about Christ as King, we do so as a way of affirming the generosity of God in creating and sustaining all that is, of affirming the redemptive power of his love, which is beyond all the negative potentials of evil, destructiveness, and sin, and of affirming our faith in the compassion and the justice of God, which is greater than all the darkness we might fear, and is demonstrated once for all in the death and resurrection of Christ. The kingdom in which we live day by day is very much of this world. There is a need for temporal power, and the relationship between the principles of spiritual rule or religion and the kingdom of God, however you might style it, and the concrete requirements of government is much debated. The foundations for a way to approach this in our scriptures seems to me to be the idea of the just king, a ruler whose behavior is shaped by trust in God, and a commitment to the two great spiritual pillars of justice and compassion. The imagery of the Good Shepherd began, of course, not with Jesus, but far back in the Old Testament with the idea that God is the shepherd of his people Israel, and that he had appointed shepherds to care and lead his people on his behalf. The wisdom literature of Egypt too and other countries of the Near East offered many texts guiding the wise king about how they should rule. But this pastoral image of the king and of God as shepherd doubtless emerged from Israel's own experience as herders and pastoralists. And King David, the archetypal wise king, was a shepherd too, though not, of course, without his faults. The Christ, whose spiritual reign we celebrate, came as the faultless perfection of David's line. The problems in the Middle East, which impact now on all of us, are to some extent about the relationship between spiritual authority and worldly rule. Christianity spent a long time trying to sort out the proper place and relationship for religious beliefs in the ruling and running of first an empire, which included many different peoples, and then complex nations afterwards, in which the diversity of belief and practice had to be accepted. For Islam, the struggle to find the place for religion in the world of government is still very much ongoing. And there are, of course, many different voices. Some who want the sort of religious kingdom which might have been possible in an ancient tribal community, but which cannot possibly work in a modern nation state. And the results of that struggle are fairly disastrous. But we should remember that they were also for Christianity, which went through religious wars and revolutions in which dissenters were slaughtered and freedoms ruthlessly curtailed. Perhaps the church, which has painfully learnt so much about allowing spiritual principles to shape society without turning it into a repressive church state, should reach out more to the theologians of Islam and work with them to help frame an Islam which is as inclusive and tolerant as it has been on occasions in the past. All that is a way of saying that the reign of Christ and the practicalities of this world are related, and that that relationship between the two really matters. We must celebrate and boldly affirm the Christian values behind our laws and our customs, and how Christian truth has shaped our society piece by piece. our employment laws, our education and health system, our justice system, our environmental rules and safeguards, and so much more, are all profoundly influenced by the principles of the kingdom of God, which Jesus proclaimed, and the call to justice which he inherited from the prophets within Judaism. In our own lives, the relationship between spiritual authority and our practical actions also matters. And nowhere is that relationship so important as in our attitude to money. Christ's reign may be a spiritual one, but for us to be his followers, we must allow his authority over every area of our lives. Our behaviour towards others and our relationships, our professional lives and the way in which we spend our time, and the way in which we use such wealth or income as we have been given. In October, we enjoyed Operation Fish at our harvest service, and we turned to God for guidance about how each one of us could give and use our time and talents for the work of the church and Christ's kingdom. Today, on this Stewardship Sunday, we are turning to God for guidance about how we should be using our money. Having talked to many people about what happened here in the last few years, it's become clear that for a variety of reasons, people stopped giving and people stopped coming, and others who continued to come reduced what they gave. I have a strong sense that there is now optimism and excitement about the future at St. Peter's, and I am very, very keen to play my part in that by offering, as far as I am able, sincere pastoral care and ministry which is consistent and dependable in the years to come. Of course, one of my desires is to welcome back people who have stopped coming and do everything possible to welcome also new members into the church here too. One of the focuses of this Stewardship Sunday is to appeal to those who have stopped giving to begin to do so generously again, and to invite everyone to commit themselves emotionally as well as financially to the work of this church and its sharing of the life of God in mission with the community we are called to serve. I'm conscious that through the ups and downs of the last few years, a number of people have not wavered and have remained generously committed to St. Peter's, giving still substantial amounts of money regularly, month by month. They have discovered a wonderful truth, that the more you give, the freer you become. And we all owe them a great deal for sustaining the life and ministry of this church. If that's you and you know who you are, thank you. You know God's blessing. We also owe a debt of gratitude to those who have transformed the income of this church in other ways by allowing the buildings to be adapted in order to maximise their potential for income generation. And today we also thank them most sincerely. Some of the people who did that and are still involved have moved away, but they still do what they can to help us. For me, the issue of giving is difficult to talk about, but it's not complicated. We love God because God first loved us. We forgive because God has forgiven us. We care for others and we care for the world because we have known the care of God, the God who loves everything that he has made. We give freely and from the heart, and must consider our financial giving, both to the church and to the poor, to be a privilege which opens the storerooms of heaven and pours blessings on us and on others. Because God has already freely given us all things and has already poured out upon us his blessing in Christ. All that we are is his. All that we have is his. And to be able to give is a privilege and a joy, which is the natural response to his immense love. There are different sorts of rule and different sorts of riches. On this Stewardship Sunday and on this Feast of Christ the King, please take away a stewardship pack. Everybody will be given one as you leave, and please choose to invest in spiritual riches. In the name of Christ, Amen.